So we are still in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, continuing our study of Ecclesiastes. And so we're in Ecclesiastes 3, if you can turn there, starting in verse 16, Ecclesiastes 3:16. And we're going to go a little bit into chapter 4, just seems to flow together a little better. So. All right, Ecclesiastes 3:16. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beast. For what happens to the children of man, what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast. For all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than a man than that a man should rejoice in his work, for this is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been born and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, in humility and grace, just acknowledging our own weakness, acknowledging our sin and struggles before you. Lord, we know that there are times where we doubt and we struggle and we see the affairs and the cares of this world and we get frustrated and discouraged. And I pray this morning that you would speak through me and give me the words to say to encourage our hearts, Lord, and help us to be joyful in the many things you've given us and to have a right perspective on this life as we go throughout this life, Lord. And we thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us. They are abundant and bountiful and gracious and so good to us. You are, God. Just continue to instill in our hearts a desire for you. And bless our time this morning, Lord. We love you and praise you. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So he starts out this section, as we've been going through, we've talked about time and we've talked about last week we talked a little bit about eternity, how God has put eternity in your hearts. He's done that as a mercy to you so that always you will be drawn back to him. Today we're going to talk about a couple of things. Start out with injustice. And as we look at injustice, the theme of Ecclesiastes, which we talked about at the very beginning, is vanity, meaninglessness, the emptiness of this life apart from God. And you might kind of think, I did when I first started studying this, is what does injustice have to do with the emptiness of life? And first of all, there is no question that there is injustice on this earth. All right, there is no question. Men will do whatever they can to gain an advantage over someone else. We see that in the world. We see that in corporations. We see that in individuals. We even see that in the church, unfortunately. We see inside the church people who will do whatever they can to get into a position of power or will do whatever they can to get their word or their teachings proclaimed. And I think where this ties into vanity is as we look across not only the world, the country, everywhere we look, but even inside the church, we can sometimes get discouraged over the seeming injustice in this world, the seeming imbalance that those who are wicked, those who don't care about God, they commit injustice, they do things to others that are cruel and mean, and we don't see the immediate justice brought to them. And I'm just going to tell you, in your life, we can fast forward to the end of this lesson, you will be treated unjustly in your life. There is no question. Each individual here is going to, at one point or another, be treated unjustly. And that could even be inside the church. And when we look at the church, boy, when you're treated wrong inside the body of Christ, and when supposed believers that treat you wrong, that can really be hard. And the perspective that we have to keep, as we've talked about at the beginning of Ecclesiastes, is a perspective of life is, yes, important, and what we do in this life is important, but the ultimate end to all we're doing here on this earth is heaven. And the ultimate end of our life will be we will stand before God on Judgment Day. And the hurt you take and the pain and suffering you go through with injustice can hurt. And I have seen people leave the church very harsh, very mad, angry because of injustice that's done to them. And we're all sinners, first of all. You know, we all have struggles and sin. And we can't just always, every time injustice is brought to us, we don't just throw our hands up and leave and go burrow under the sand and pretend like we're, you know, all high and mighty and never do anything wrong. We have to keep our perspective in Christ, our perspective in the gospel, our perspective in this book. And I think that's what Solomon's trying to point out here. It's interesting. I like the quote from Plato more than any when I was looking at this. Plato said, "People will often commit acts of injustice when they calculate that it is in their best interest to do so. The highest reach of injustice is to be deemed just when you are not." And when people do unjust acts or do things against you that are cruel, or you may even do something against somebody else that's cruel, there's nothing that says that our hearts that are not 100%, I mean, we're saved, but we still have this sin nature, that we can't commit something unjust against people. We always have to ask ourselves why. You know, what is the point? That's, I think, one of the things we have to ask all through Ecclesiastes, what he's pointing out is why? Why are you doing what you're doing? What is the point of these exercises you're going through in life? What is the end result? And if you're committing injustice against somebody, you're intentionally doing something wrong to them that you know they didn't do anything bad or anything like that, you must ask yourself why. And the reason people commit injustice, the only reason, it has to be that it is in their best interest to do so. Okay, if it's something that's going to gain an advantage for you, why else would you do it? Why else would injustice happen unless there was an advantage that is being gained? And we're going to look at that. If you can turn over to Micah 3, I wanted to just have a quick passage here to talk a little bit about injustice in Scripture. By the way, injustice is all through Scripture. In the Old Testament, we see it all throughout. And so if you can turn to Micah 3, verses 9 through 12. Micah 3, verses 9 through 12. And he says, Micah 3, 9 through 12, "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us?' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house of a house a wooded height." And so when we look at this, first of all, the thing that strikes me is the heads of the house of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel. So what Micah's talking about here is the very rulers of Israel that were committing these great injustices. Why? Why are they committing these injustices? Well, it says right there, it says, "Its heads give judgment for a bribe." And we see this bribe, that they're deeming out injustice so that they can profit, so that the bribe, they can accept money and get rich. And then the second thing, its priests teach for a price, okay? Yes, we're supposed to pay ministers and things like that, but they were coming before the people. Their only goal and reason for teaching was so that they could earn money and that they can get profit off of it. They weren't interested in the spiritual growth of the congregation or the fact that they were teaching what was right. All they were interested in was getting in front of people so that they could get money. And then the last thing, it's prophets practice divination for money. So it's interesting. All three of those things come back to money. Bribe, price, money. So the prophets, when we look at prophets, we look at Jeremiah and Isaiah, folks who were treated very harshly in Scripture, who all through Scripture had trouble. And yeah, they weren't up there prophesying so that they could get rich. They were prophesying so that the word of God and the message that God had proclaimed would be sent to the people. So this is what we're talking about here when we're talking about injustice. Scripture uses some very good examples there. And Matthew Henry says, "Without the fear of the Lord, man is but vanity. Set that aside, and judges will not use their power well. And there is another judge that stands before the door. With God, there is a time for the redressing of grievances, though as yet we see it not." So when we look at injustice, and here God says this, He said, they leaned on the Lord, they were wicked, they were doing these things for the wrong reasons, not for the glory of God. Inside the church, they were doing these things, and God says He is going to basically destroy them. He says, because of these people, Zion is going to be plowed as a field. And in the church today in the United States of America, we see lots of injustice. You know, people who are getting up there teaching for no other reason than that they can earn money, for no other reason than the power that it gives them, for no other reason than that their congregation can grow into these great numbers. Those are all the wrong reasons to get up and preach. The reason we do this is to glorify God, to proclaim His word, to be a testimony to God, and raise up disciples for Him. That's the purposes. And so if you can open up your printout here, we're just going to go through. I thought about three quick things of ways that injustice is in this world. And the first one is differing weights and dishonest scales. Number one, differing weights and dishonest scales. Proverbs 20:23 says, "The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please Him." And we see this in the corporate world. We see this all throughout. Even back then, these heads of the home were taking things that did not belong to them. It was dishonest. And, you know, if you're in business and you're conducting business, you're doing anything. This even applies to children, by the way. Children can do this. Oh, here's this, and I'm giving you this, but it's not really the full amount that they're given. They're taking a little bit for themselves and not being honest. And so we have to be honest, and there are going to be times in our life where people come to us and they cheat us and they're dishonest and they do things that are not right. And we don't just bend over and bow down to those things, but we can understand that God's in control through all these things. Number two, social status, rich or poor, social status, your social standing in circles. And we see this a lot, especially in the church. This is big, where you will see someone that is maybe a little ragged, doesn't quite have the things that we have. And then someone else that is rich and has a lot, and we'll see that person just kind of shunned and pushed to the side and things like that. That's injustice. Amos 5:11-12 that says, "Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate." So here are a couple of things in Amos 5:11-12. This person who was imposing heavy rent on the poor and tributes to the poor, they were basically treating the poor unjustly. But look at this. It says they built houses of well-hewn stone and they planted pleasant vineyards. They were very rich. They had a lot of things that the world has to offer. They had a lot of stuff. And when you're treating people unfairly and you're being cruel and mean and unjust, that doesn't mean you're going to be poor. It doesn't mean God's going to immediately bring his judgment upon you. We see all the time people who are wicked, who are mean, who kind of cheat and wrangle their way to the top, and they get very successful. And we're struggling day in, day out, doing the right thing. And, you know, we're looking at them like, Lord, you know, what about me? And we see that these people are going, or potentially could be very rich. When you accept bribes, likely you're going to get rich because the bribes you accept are going to get you money. But look at the end. It says your sins are great. That's an interesting word. Your sins are great. So this bribing and treating the poor dishonestly is a great sin before the Lord. And you will be judged. Verse 17 there in Ecclesiastes 3 says, I said in my heart with regard, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. So eventually God will judge those who are being unjust and treating people unfairly. It will come. And sometimes we don't always see that in our lifetime. But we have to trust the Lord in the midst of these difficult circumstances. And number three on your handout is it could be based on race, ethnicity, gender, anything like that. Certainly people being cruel based on race. We've seen that all throughout history, where this race of people is different than this race of people, so we treat them unjustly. I've said all throughout this lesson that I like to study the World War II era, the era leading up to Nazi Germany and Hitler. And it's interesting, when you look at that era leading up to World War II, you see the Jews, this race of people, being treated incredibly unjustly. And I think of Kristallnacht and the Night of Broken Glass and so many things that these rich Jews who had worked their life and earned an income and got a business and had been faithful and had done nothing wrong, and they were just, their home, their businesses were seized for no reason other than the fact that they were a Jew. You know, Kristallnacht, people came in that whole night and they broke windows and burned synagogues and all these things. And it's interesting, when you look at the photos, you can see the secret police and the Nazi police just standing there watching this thing take place. And that's what really sticks in my crawl, is these people are just watching this incredible injustice take place. These people who had earned, worked their whole life and earned this great business and this wealth, and it was all just gone, just like that. I mean, they just, you know, Hitler and the Nazis just took everything from them, put them in these slums, and everything they owned was gone. A lot of them were killed immediately after that. Some of the men were taken out and killed. And we see injustice like that. And if you're living in that day, and even you're living around that Germany during that time, you would look out and you would see this incredible injustice for these people who only, their only problem was that they were a Jew, that they were not the Nazi, they were not this chosen race. And we think, God, where's the justice? And that was 1938, okay? And they were not actually liberated from this incredible injustice totally until 45. So, I mean, that's 7 years, and they were even mistreated before 38. So, I mean, you could go on and on about, Lord, where are you? Where's your mercy? Where's your justice? And yet, eventually, the justice of God will come, okay? And even if a lot of those Nazis actually got off because the U.S. government was trying to strike a balance between East and West Berlin, a lot of them just got off scot-free. But they all had to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we have to understand that and keep it in perspective. This is not easy stuff to deal with. When we look at the cruelty and the wickedness and the injustice, it hurts. It's hard to see. It's hard to watch around the world. But we have to keep our trust in the Lord. We can't doubt the goodness and the grace of God. If we ever find ourselves doubting the goodness and the grace of God, we need to come back to Scripture with weeping and mourning and come back to God and get things in a right perspective. All those things that the Nazis and that Hitler gained, all those things accounted to nothing on the day of judgment. All of them did, everything. And they were all got incredibly rich during that time. So when we look at justice, I like injustice. I like to use the word justice. And Webster's 1828 defines justice as the quality of being just, conformity to the principles of righteousness and rectitude in all things, strict performance of moral obligations, practical conformity to human or divine law. I like this, integrity in the dealings of men with each other, rectitude, equity, uprightness. We are to have integrity when we deal with people. And this is in business, whatever. It doesn't matter how many other people are getting ahead because of injustice and because of bribes and because of doing the things that they're not supposed to be doing. Those things don't matter. Okay, what matters is how we stand before God. Go back to the beginning of Ecclesiastes. What matters is your heart as you stand before God, the righteous judge. We're tempted to see the cruelty and the injustice, and we're tempted to want to get ahead, to want to do some little thing that's wrong just so we can get a little bit ahead because everybody else is getting ahead and we're not. We have to resist that temptation. Barnes says, the great anomaly in the moral government of this world, the seemingly unequal distribution of rewards and punishments, will be rectified by God, who has future times and events under his control. It will be rectified by God. You can rest assured that God is in control and he is sovereign. And then if you look at the second half of that injustice part, you see that he says, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. And we see a particular kind of injustice against God's people. Okay, and we see that throughout history. We see the martyrs, the Book of Martyrs goes through that. We see particularly that the righteous, those who are godly, if you're truly going to be godly, you're truly going to stand up in this world for righteousness and truth, you will be persecuted and you will be treated unjustly. And Luke 18:7-8 says, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he continue to defer their help? I tell you, he will promptly carry out justice on their behalf. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So God is going to bring about justice for his elect. You can rest assured in that. God is just no matter what, okay? But God is going to be just to his elect because ultimately you will be in heaven and those wicked who have not confessed the name of Christ will be in hell. And so that is the ultimate hope we have. I think the word hope is good. When we're in the midst of difficulties, we see injustice, we see cruelty, we have hope. That's what we have, hope in God. Put your hope in the Lord, not in men. Don't put your hope in our justice system that's going to bring you justice. Don't put hope in men who are always going to treat you fairly. In fact, God tells us that we are going to be treated unfairly. So instead, fix your eyes and your hearts on Christ and understand that he is the ultimate meaning in this life. He is the ultimate thing for you. And I think too often we get sidetracked with all these other things that are going on instead of fixing our eyes on Christ and who he is. And Ecclesiastes time and time again brings us back to the fact that you're way too focused on the things of this world. You're way too focused on these secondary things and not focused on the main thing. And if we can do that, this injustice that is brought to us will be less. It will not be as hard. Yeah, it's going to be difficult. There's no question about it. Anytime you're treated unfairly, it's going to be hard. But it's much easier if we fix our eyes on Christ. So the second half of this, he says, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beast. So God is testing us. He talks here about men and beast. And Jay Wilcock had a very good introduction to this beast and man section. He says, in these words, our author reaches the very lowest depth of misery and despair. His observation of the facts of human life leads him to the humiliating conclusion that it is almost hopeless to assign to man a higher nature and a more noble destiny than those which belong to the beast. The moral inequalities of the world, the injustice that goes unpunished, the hopes by which men are deluded, the uncertainty of life, the doubtfulness of immortality seem to justify the assertion that man has no preeminence over a beast. The special point of comparison on which he dwells is the common mortality of both. Men and beasts are possessed of bodies composed of the same elements, nourished by the same food, liable to the same accidents, and destined to return to dust. But there's four things he mentions. He says the moral inequalities of the world, the injustice we talked about, the hopes of men which are deluded, and the uncertainty of life, doubtfulness of immortality. Have you ever, as you observe the world around you, have you ever just thought, you know, what's the point of all this? You know, why am I going through these exercises day and day and day, and just what am I doing? And we look at the beast. I've heard people say, man, if I could only be a horse who just runs free in the meadow all day and just has no care in the world. Well, if you've ever actually seen a study on a horse, a wild horse, you'll see that that's not all they do. They actually have very difficult lives. And any beast out there that is living in the wild, it's a very difficult, short existence that struggles for food and things like that. But we don't see that. You know, we just see the nice video of the horse running in the meadow, you know, kind of kicking up. But we see injustice and difficulties, and we just ask ourselves, what's the point? Is there really any difference between me and that horse? We both die. You open up graves from horses that have died and from men who have died, and it's all dust. And, you know, I think of all things Ecclesiastes does, he really is pointing very pessimistically to the emptiness of life apart from God. He really is hammering home this point that if you are without God and you don't have God in your life, you're no better off than that horse running in the field. None. You're no better off. You ultimately are both going to the same place. T.C. Finlayson says, but the fact that God often postpones the manifest punishment of iniquity and allows wicked men sometimes even to trample upon the righteous affords a test of moral character and leaves room for the exercise of virtues. This kind of probation to which men are subjected becomes an instrument of self-revelation. Men see how much of the animal there is in their nature. So when we see the cruelty, we have a tendency based on our sinful nature to get upset and get angry and start lashing out at people. And he says here that it's a test. He says God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Okay, everyone has the sin nature in them that comes out from time to time. And he says we must cling to Christ. It says exercise virtue. Have self-control. Those are the things we're talking about here that differentiate us from the beast. Are we God's children, or are we just a product of evolution over time that we've evolved and we've reached this master status now? What happens when you get angry? You know, what do you do? And we all get angry from time to time. There's no question about it. I think anger kind of sums this section up very good when it talks about lashing out, talks about being like a beast. You know, we see beasts get angry and then they'll attack other animals, and we see ourselves get angry and we lash out and we yell and we, you know, lose our cool. And do you operate off instinct, or do you operate off a self-control and a love for God and a calm, a patience, a thinking through things that comes from God? And so often the men of this world, and we even fall into this sometimes, we're just operating off instinct. You know, as something comes up in our life, we respond, we yell, we get upset, we complain, we get discouraged, and then things get a little better, so we're happy. Then something comes into our life that messes things up, and we get upset again, and it's just on and on this cycle. We're just a victim of our circumstances. Well, then we're no better off than the beasts that live out in the field. We're no better off than them. We have to be more than just a victim of our circumstances. Circumstances, remember, we talked about purposes a couple of weeks ago, how the purposes in your life are brought about by God. So every one of those circumstances that are coming to your life are allowed by God. And there's a reason that he's bringing those into your life. He's teaching you things. He's testing you.
You got anger problems? He's going to test you in that. You think you're over your anger problems? All of a sudden, something comes into your life that you're like, oh no, I'm not over this yet. And it's interesting, sometimes in my life, God will bring 2, 3, 4 things at once at me, and I'll do pretty good for the first three, and then the fourth thing, I'll just lose it. And it's like God just continually tests us to bring us back to Him. We have to rely on Him. We have to live in humility, knowing that our hearts are ultimately not right before Him. We need to cling to Him in all things. We're going back to the Nazis. You know, when I think about the beast, you hear a lot how men are just beasts. You know, my animal instinct, my animal nature is just coming forth. Well, generally, that's one of two things. Either you want sexual, you want to have sex whenever you want, or you just want to be mean to people. You want to kill them or beat them or whatever. That's generally one of those two things. So ultimately, they're not just acting their animal nature. They just want to sin without any thought of God and without any kind of judgment before God. That's all they want to do. And when you look at the Nazis and Hitler during that time of Kristallnacht and even before and after that, we saw men acting like animals. We saw them acting with cruelty, acting with viciousness that was not and would not come from a love for God and a love for people. And, you know, we have to be careful in our hearts. We're probably not going to go just down the street angry and start beating people up or killing people with a gun. That's probably not what we're going to do. But when we have hate in our hearts, when we hate people, when we have this dislike for them that is intense, then that can lead to things that shouldn't be anyway. And so we have to be careful and guard our hearts against anger, against hatred, against this cruel, this again, it comes back to injustice. When we're treated wrongly, we have a tendency to get angry. We have a tendency to hate those people and to want them to, sometimes we think, hey, that person needs to die or something like that. And we need to guard our hearts against that. So when we look at the verse 21, he says, who knows if the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth. And so commentators are kind of split on this. It seems to be a very pessimistic view of things. You know, do you really know whether we go up to heaven and the beast just go down to the earth? Others think it is an assurance. It's more of an ignorance on the subject that we don't truly know. You know, we don't have this, you know, we can observe things in the world. We can't observe what happens after someone dies. Either way you look at it, you know, all throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon has dealt with pessimism and this kind of pessimistic look on life apart from God. And if that's what this is, that's what it is. But we know Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So whichever way you look at that verse, commentators were kind of split. You can rest assured that Solomon understood with certainty that our spirits are going up when we die. There is no question that our spirits are going to heaven. And so don't look at that verse and think, does Solomon really write that? Is there a problem? You know, no. Scripture, you know, when we look at how to interpret Scripture, we always look at, we go to the passages of Scripture that are very clear, and then we come back to the passages that may be a little less clear, okay? If God is omniscient, if God is who He is, Scripture is not going to contradict itself, okay? Go in with that thinking and then kind of back into things if you have trouble with certain verses. But Jameson Fawcett Brown says, no doubt of the destination of man's spirit, but how few comprehend the wide difference between man and beast. The wide difference between man and beast. So we're going to look at this. If you open up your handout, we're going to look at the differences between man and beast. And in our day of evolution and the fact that evolution is just, I mean, we've seen it in our lifetime. Evolution is now just accepted as something that is true. There's no question. If you go against evolution, you're immediately ostracized. And, you know, how do we fight against that in our own nature? We can even come up with this idea that we're no better than the beast, that, you know, we just, you know, we're operating off instinct and all these things. But a lot of this was taken from answers in Genesis, but there is a big difference between men and beast. And number one is the big one. Man was created in the image of God. Doesn't say that beast was created in the image of God. It says man was created in the image of God. So Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And, you know, we go through that and we've heard that over and over again, and we don't let it sink into our hearts a lot. But you were created in the image of God. You are a reflection of God. You have attributes, not perfectly like God, but you have attributes that God has. Love, joy, thankfulness, peace. Those things that the beast does not have. And be thankful for that. Be thankful that you are created in the image of God. Number two, only man received the breath of God and was thus given a spirit. Only man was given received the breath of God and was thus given a spirit. And we see that in Genesis as well. Ecclesiastes 12:7, which we just read, says the spirit returns to God who gave it. So we see God intimately breathing into us the breath of life, and we see the spirit that lives in us, things that God has given us, eternity in our hearts, these things that draw us back to him. We are thankful for that. Beast does not have that. Okay? They don't. We have the spirit of God in us. Number three, only when Adam was created did God use his hands. Only when Adam was created did God use his hands. Genesis 2:7. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He formed the man from the dust. When God made you, he formed you from the dust. Think about an artist that makes a painting, that forms it intricately and makes it. God is intimately concerned with your well-being, with who you are. He cares so much that he would make you with his own hands. And again, we read this stuff and we know it. But do we let it sink in our hearts? Do we let it bring us joy? When we're in those times where we're discouraged and where we're seemingly injustice everywhere we look, do we thank God that he made us with his own hands, that he is faithful? Number four, only man can actually communicate with God. Okay, only man possesses the speech to communicate with God and prayer. And we think about prayer. We think about last week where we talked about eternity in your hearts. God's given us this longing for him, and we can pray to him. Do you pray to him enough? Do you commune with him? You know, beast can't do that. You know, you look at that horse out in the field that's so wild and free, and you want to be just like it. He can't communicate with his creator. You can. And this is something I've struggled with my whole life, is prayer. How often do we pray? How many times do we get frustrated at injustice and we lash out instead of going before God in prayer? Stopping what you're doing. You know, it's like a volcano that's erupting. Stop and pray and calm down a little bit. Turn to God, who is the source of your strength. Not this lashing out in anger. That is what wicked men do. That's not what the righteous does. Number five, only man has a free will and possesses the faculty of creative thought. Free will and possesses the faculty of creative thought. No, I'm not saying that election, I understand we're a Reformed church here, election certainly stands, but beast operates off certain guidelines that God gives them. Okay, they go throughout their different seasons of life and they operate a certain way. You can train them to do certain things, yes, but we have a will inside of us that we get to choose things. We have creative thought, we have inventiveness. You know, you don't see a beast going out there and inventing some great machine or some great new invention, okay? God has given you these things. And Psalm 8:5 says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and have crowned him with glory and honor. God has crowned you with glory and honor and given you these things to do. We talked about work. Are you doing those things for the glory of God that he's given you? Are you thankful for just an opportunity to live and to possess these faculties of creative thought? Number six, our flesh is even different. Our flesh is different. 1 Corinthians 15:39 says, for not all flesh is the same,
But there is one kind for humans, another for animal, another for birds, and another for fish. And there's a good book called Born to Run. If you've ever had a chance to read it, he's not a Christian author. It is not a Christian book. But it's interesting, he points out man is the only being that it walks upright and that can run many, many miles. I mean, we see people run 100 miles at a time, and no beast can do that. And he's made you unique in certain ways, and your flesh is different. And are you thankful for that? Are you thankful for the body you have, the way God made you? Different than the beast. You're different. You are. And so we're getting to some big ones here. Number 7, only man can become a child of God. Only man can become a child of God. This is a precious promise. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He did not give that right to the beast. He gave you the right to become a child of God. You have that capacity in you to be you will be an eternal being, but to be a child of God one day. And I pray here that all of you will come to know Christ and will come to know the beauty of him, understand how different you are than just the beast, and live eternally as a child of God. What a precious promise. And number eight, only man is an eternal being. Only man is an eternal being. When we read, don't have time right now, but read the story of the rich man and Lazarus, I'll say you see that the rich man is eternal, rich man is eternal and Lazarus is eternal. So whether you are wicked and whether you are righteous, it doesn't matter. You are going to live eternally. And for us who inherit eternal life from Christ, we have a great promise, an incredible promise that we will live eternally with God. So when we look at the world around us and we look at evolution, I just thought that was an interesting thing to go through as you go through the differences and you realize how precious you are in God. And I'll end here with T.C. Finlayson, who says, to all outward appearance, the dissolution of the man and of the beast is exactly the same kind of thing. The human being does not appear to have any preeminence in this respect over the mere animal. What we see is that they both die and turn to dust. So again, that's what we see. Now, all these circumstances and appearances put men to the proof. They test men as to whether they will allow themselves to sink down into a mere animal, selfish life, or whether they will follow those divine inspirations which link them to God, beckon them to righteousness, and point them to immortality. Which link them to God, beckon them to righteousness, and point them to immortality. You, in your life, as you go through life, and everything is just the same, and all these things you're going through, and what's the point? Go back to the link you have with God. Go back to the difference between man and beast. He has made you in his image. He has given you the right to be a child of God. He draws you unto him by putting eternity in your hearts. He beckons you to righteousness. Why would he even allow you to live if he didn't beckon you to righteousness? We don't even deserve life. We don't even deserve what we have. And yet so often we want more. And he points us to immortality. You know, one thing that Ecclesiastes comes back to over and over again is that this immortality that we all have that we never think about. You know, we're going about our day, one thing to the next, and we don't ever think about the immortality that's in our heart, how we're all going to live forever. And all these things we do are going to come before God, and we are going to have to be accountable to him. Instead of anger, instead of this wretchedness you feel by living a worthless life of sin, have this incredible joy that you have by living a life for God. You are different than the beast. When injustice comes before you, you do have a choice. You can say, no, God is in control. God is sovereign. He is holy. I made it in his image. Just draw me unto you, God. Help me to seek you. Help me to know you more in each area of my life so that all these bad things that happen to us, says God, will work them out for good according to his promise to his elect. Are you a child of God? Are you truly in a place of joy before God each day where you understand your purposes and you understand the point of life, which is to worship God and to glorify him?
I pray that we would all stand and know him in a way that is precious to us, in a way that we're able to withstand these storms of life and able to see the joy and the fact that we are made so unique in the image of God that we have much to be thankful for. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day and the many blessings you've given to us. Thank you for this time together, Lord. What a great joy it is to think about the fact that we are made in your image, to think about how injustice and cruelty and wickedness is in the world, and yet you, God, are sovereign. We know that. We know you're sovereign and in control, and your purposes stand. Continue to hammer that in our heart so that we may not be discouraged or frustrated or angry at circumstances of our life, but that we may cling to Christ, knowing that injustice will happen, knowing that we will be treated unfairly, but knowing that there is a God who is perfectly just. And Lord, we thank you that we're made in your image. We thank you that you've given us the right to be a child of God. We thank you that you formed us with your own hands. You breathed the breath of life into us, and you've given us an eternal heart, a heart that beats for you, a heart that longs for eternity. Continue to fulfill that longing in our soul, not with the things of this world, not with the things that wicked men have, but with you, God. We only will find fulfillment in Christ. Continue to draw us unto you, God. Bless our time together. I pray the morning service would go well and you would help us to be attentive and learn and grow closer to you. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.